Thank you, Richard. I am I'm so thankful for the men of this congregation, and so many are willing to lead in prayer, and that means a lot to me, and I really, really thank you for that. And many times bringing to light through the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit, things that we need to pray about that oftentimes are not on my mind when you guys lead. Just thank you so much for that. Acts chapter 21. Book of Acts chapter 21, as Paul closes out his third missionary journey. Paul had purposed at the end of the third missionary journey that he would return to Jerusalem to minister to the saints there. He had purposed that very early on in his third missionary journey, that when he had completed that journey, he was going to return back to Jerusalem. But all along the way, he was met with prophecy that he was going to suffer when he returned to Jerusalem. The warnings were vague, but, Paul had always suffered for the sake of the gospel, had he not? But the Holy Spirit on this journey warned him that when he returned to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer. Then when he came to Caesarea, almost completing the third missionary journey, almost back to Jerusalem, a prophet named Agabus was there who gave a bit more detail about what was going to happen to Paul when he returned to Jerusalem. Just for the sake of review, let's look back up at chapter 21 and verse 11. Start with verse 10. When we stayed many days there in Caesarea, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now upon hearing this, those that were with the Apostle Paul begged him not to go to Jerusalem. I mean, now we fully understand what's going to happen. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to be bound and then handed over to the Gentiles. And I'm sure most of them thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the same thing had happened to him. And when he was handed over to the Gentiles, he was put to death by crucifixion on his account. With Paul, it could be a beheading by Rome or maybe another crucifixion. There was no way to know exactly how this was going to end. So they begged Paul not to go, but Paul was determined to go. And it didn't matter to him what happens to him. When he said, "I'm willing to be bound. I am willing to die for the Lord if that's what was required." Paul had summed this up nicely back in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Turn with me there. Let's look at that passage one more time. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul said, "None of these things move me, that he might suffer for the sake of the gospel. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, even that he might die." This was in response to what it said in verse 23. "The Holy Spirit testified in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." And Paul's response, that he might have to suffer or maybe even die, was this, verse 24, "None of these things move me, neither count of my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Marvelous verse as a theme of life, I think. One of them that we would do well to memorize and repeat and meditate upon often in our own daily life.
To live as Christ and to die.
To live as Christ and to die as gain. Absolutely, Brother Judd, as Paul wrote to the Philippians. And Paul said he wanted to finish his race with joy. I think, even if it does bring suffering, I firmly believe that the only way to experience true joy in this life is following the will of the Lord. That's where true joy for the Christian is to be found. And if we're out of the will of the Lord, we're not going to be joyful. The Holy Spirit is going to let us know that we're out of the will of the Lord and convict us of the sinfulness that we're involved in. And again, I say, the only place of true joy in life for the Christian is being in the will of the Lord. Now, because of these warnings, though, And because of what happens when Paul gets to Jerusalem, many believe that he was out of the will of God by returning to Jerusalem. Honestly, I used to sit on the fence on that subject. I wasn't really sure. I wouldn't commit either way. I wouldn't say that Paul was out of the will of God, but I also wouldn't firmly say that I believe Paul was in the will of God. I just wasn't sure. But this time, through this study, I'm now firmly convinced that the Apostle Paul was indeed in the will of God on this return trip to Jerusalem. I believe this was the Lord's will for him to do so. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 19 and verse 21. This is when Paul is in Ephesus toward the end of his stay there. We're told that he had determined to return to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, he says, "When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia," or Greece, "to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome." We talked about that verse when we came upon it. Little did the Apostle Paul know how it was going to turn out that he was going to go see Rome. But it says here he purposed in the Spirit. I believe that's the Holy Spirit that led him, that caused him to purpose in his own heart to return to Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. Paul says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." At that time, he didn't know. It's later that Agabus comes and prophesies exactly what's going to happen to him. He goes bound in the Spirit. His own Spirit or the Holy Spirit? I think it's both. I think it's because Paul was in tune with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's ministry in his life that led him to purpose in his own spirit that this is what he needed to do, that it was the will of the Lord, that it was his calling to return to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 21 and verse 14. It says, "So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased." This is what Agabus prophesied, and they were trying to get Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit gave warnings, but the Holy Spirit did not say, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem." The Holy Spirit did not forbid him from going to Jerusalem. And so after that, so we ceased, saying what? "The will of the Lord be done." So again, I believe it's the Lord's will. For most who believe that Paul is out of the will of God, I've noticed a pattern, and I think I said this last time, that there are Acts 2 dispensationalists who believe that the body of Christ began on the day of Pentecost. Now, I know there are some grace dispensationalists who also believe that Paul was out of the will of God, but by and large, they're the Acts 2 people. Therefore, they believe that the Mosaic law was completely set aside on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, meaning that they misunderstand the nature and the purpose of Paul's ministry and what God was doing overall here in the book of Acts, in this transitional book, and therefore they land firmly in their judgment of Paul's actions in this vow that he is going to take here in Acts chapter 21, affirming the practice of the Mosaic law for the believing Jews. So let's look further at Paul's reception in Jerusalem this morning and see if we can determine exactly what's taking place and if Paul was right or wrong in what he did. So at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, he finally comes back to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 21 and verse 17. It says, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." These are believing Jews and proselytes there who were welcoming him. You know, that wasn't always the case. You remember when the Apostle Paul was first converted and came back to Jerusalem? You remember what happened? Nobody would go see him. He wasn't kindly received. They were all afraid of him. Of course, you know, it's because of who he was. Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the believers at that time. But then he claims to be one when he comes back to Jerusalem. Many of them probably thought it was a trap. There was only one guy who was willing to go out and take that first step to go meet him. Remember who that was? One man who went out to meet the Apostle Paul and then bring him to the other disciples. Barnabas. Yeah. Barnabas was the only one who would go out and meet him at that time. But now, you know, things have changed. They receive him kindly. They receive him well. Verse 18. It says, "And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present." This is James, the Lord's brother, by the way, who was the leader at the church in Jerusalem at this time. In fact, had been for quite some time. He was the one in charge back in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. We're going to reference some of that this morning. Look at verse 19. It says, "And when he had greeted them," or saluted them, "he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry." The greeting or salutation there was probably also accompanied by the financial gift that the Gentile churches had gathered for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Paul himself didn't carry that money. People were appointed in each congregation to carry that money back to Jerusalem, either on their own to send it without Paul, or to travel with Paul as the money was taken back to them there. And I think most of them probably just traveled with Paul as the Apostle Paul went back to Jerusalem, and they carried the money from each of the churches that they represented as that money was taken back to them. Then he gave a report in full detail of all that God had done among the Gentiles. Verse 20, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord." When they heard those things, they glorified the Lord. Now, they didn't glorify Paul. You know, it says that all the things that the Lord had done through his ministry is really the Lord at work. That's how it always is in our own lives. Whether me standing in the pulpit or you giving your testimony out in the general population of the people you know, that's the Lord working through you. It's really the Lord's ministry through you, the Holy Spirit working through us. They praised the Lord that the Gentiles were being saved. But then they bring up an issue. Let's look at this full verse, verse 20. "When they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law.'" Now, the law here doesn't mean the law of the land, you know, like don't exceed the speed limit when going through town. Not that kind of law. This, of course, is the Jewish ceremonial law. This is the Mosaic law. The Jews, even the believing Jews at this point, are still very zealous for the law, the keeping of the law. Now, they knew it didn't bring salvation. At one time, they probably thought it did. Many of them still thought it did, like the Pharisees. They thought that you had to keep the law in order to be saved. But these believing Jews here, they knew that keeping the law did not bring salvation, but they still had great pride in following the law. And note that as of this time, they were not yet instructed by God to not keep the Mosaic law. Nobody has told the believing Jew to not keep the Mosaic law. Even all the way up here in Acts chapter 21, where we're at now. Even after three missionary journeys among the Gentiles from the Apostle Paul, the Jews are still keeping the Mosaic law. Now, the Gentiles, no. That was settled in the Jerusalem Council back in Acts chapter 15, that the Gentiles did not have to keep the Mosaic law. They only asked four things of the believing Gentiles. Do you remember what those four things were? Not to eat things
strangled.
Not to eat things offered to idols. Not to consume blood. And that was part of also not eating things that are strangled, because the blood wasn't allowed to drain out. And what was the fourth one? They did say that. Take care of the poor. And Paul said, which we were wont to do anyway.
Tacos?
Not to be engaged in sexual immorality. Those were the four things there. So look what Peter said about that in that Jerusalem council. Turn back to Acts chapter 15. As far as the keeping of the law, should the Gentiles keep the law? Peter made an interesting declaration about that. before this council. Acts chapter 15, starting with verse 10. Peter said, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" By the disciples there, he's talking about the Gentile believers, the Gentile disciples. Putting a yoke on their neck, a yoke of bondage. That's what the Mosaic law was. But Peter says, which neither who? Our fathers nor we are able to bear. Peter knew that no matter how they tried, there was no way they lived up to God's holy law. They couldn't do it. None of the fathers were able to live perfectly by God's holy law, the Mosaic law. And he says, neither can we. Why would we want to impose that upon the believing Gentiles? This was the covenant between God and His people Israel. We go all the way back to Exodus chapter 19 to see that. That first law was the first covenant of the law between Israel, the children of Israel, and God. And so Peter says, why would we do that? Because look what he says next in verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. What brings salvation? Is it the Mosaic law? A resounding no. And even Peter said so in this Jerusalem council before them. The law doesn't bring salvation. It's simply God's grace that saves us when we put our faith and trust in Him and what He has done for us. So they knew the Mosaic law did not bring salvation for the Jews. But the Jews were still very zealous for trying to keep God's law. Verse 21. Acts 21:21. So that you see how many there are, he said in verse 20, who try to keep the law. They're very zealous for it. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. This was the rumor that they had heard. You know, if you hear a rumor one time, what do you think about that? I don't know about that. I mean, that's usually your attitude, right? Hopefully. I mean, I don't know if that's true or not. Hopefully you don't just go repeat the rumor. Hopefully you try to find out in some way if that rumor is true or isn't true. Or maybe if it doesn't, you know, have anything to do with you, you just mind your own business and go your own way anyhow and let it go. But when you hear a rumor over and over and over from this person and that person and that person, then what do you start to think? That might be true when you hear it from all of these sources. Then again, it could have just been, you know, gossip spreading like wildfire. Be careful. But when you hear it over and over again, you start to think, this must be true. And I think that's exactly what happened here. The homeland Jews heard over and over that Paul's out there teaching the believing Jews that are scattered, they don't have to keep the law. They don't have to circumcise their children. Remember, the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised. They determined that. They don't have to keep the Mosaic law. They don't have to circumcise their male children. But apparently, Paul's out there telling the believing Jews this as well. But God hadn't told the believing Jews not to keep the Mosaic law. They're still very zealous for the law. They hear over and over again this rumor about Paul, so they believe it must be true. Verse 22. What then, James asks to Paul? What about it? What are we going to do? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. How are we going to head this off, Paul? Because everybody's kind of in a stir here, saying that you're teaching that the Jews don't have to keep the law. What are we going to do to appease them? I mean, the assembly is going to come together. They're going to hear that you've come, and we need to just, you know, cut to the chase here and take care of this right up front, just to, you know, quell what's going on here. There needed to be a consensus about this issue. Is this true? Is this what Paul taught? Now, from what we know about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, that he did indeed preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God, the body of truth that was made known to and through the Apostle Paul, then you might believe this also. This is exactly what Paul taught, that even the believing Jew did not have to keep the Mosaic law, that Paul was teaching the Jews to forsake the law of Moses. But it wasn't true. When Paul was among the Jews, what did he do? Acted as a Jew. Kept the Mosaic law. When Paul was among the Gentiles, what did he do? I'm sure he only kept parts of the law that he knew were God's moral law. And certain ceremonial parts of the law, Paul let go. Paul says when he wrote to the Corinthians, he became all things to all men, that he might win some. Paul knew that the practice of the law did not bring salvation, and he didn't impose it upon the believing Gentiles, but he didn't exactly say that the believing Jew did not have to keep the law. In fact, Paul, in his second missionary journey, came upon a young man named Acts chapter 16, do you remember his name? Timothy, who was half Jew. But what did Paul do with him? Paul had him circumcised. Why? Because even though he was only half Jew, he was still of Jewish blood. And so Paul had him circumcised in accordance with the Mosaic law, so that he could help the Apostle Paul in his ministry among the Jews. There was also another young man that Paul runs across. His name is Titus. Does Paul have him circumcised? No. Why? Titus was a Gentile. Not a Jew. Not even half Jew. And so Paul did not have Titus circumcised. Again, Acts chapter 16. Very early on there, in verses 1 through 3, is where Paul meets Timothy and has him circumcised. Paul himself even kept the feast days. In fact, the urgency of concluding this third missionary journey was to get back to Jerusalem to keep a feast day. But what did Paul teach? We don't have to conjecture. It's recorded in Scripture. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 13. Paul gets to Antioch of Pisidia, and Luke records the message that Paul gave there in the synagogue among the Jews there. And so after he was finished with the sermon about the history of the Jews and that kind of thing, he concludes at verse 38. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, speaking of Jesus Christ, well, it says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." How are they saved? By the law of Moses? No. By the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's how they're saved. And Paul makes that plain. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that you can receive forgiveness of sins, that you can be justified. The law of Moses cannot justify you. But now, look real close. Did Paul tell these Jews gathered here in the synagogue Antioch of Pisidia, did he tell them you do not have to keep the law of Moses? That's not what he said. He just made it clear that the law of Moses did not bring salvation. Didn't tell them not to keep it. He made it known that salvation was not by that. By the blood of Jesus Christ. They couldn't be saved by the keeping of the law. But he didn't tell them not to keep the law. And as of this time, again, I'm going to tell you, God had not said that the believing Jews were not to keep the Mosaic law. These believing Jews knew and understood that. They knew and understood that it didn't bring salvation. But they were upset because they had heard that Paul was teaching the believing Jews that were scattered not to keep the Mosaic law. And therein is the issue. But he wasn't teaching them that at all. verses 23 and 24. Therefore, James continues, speaking with the Apostle Paul, therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things which they have been informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Paul's asked to take a Jewish vow here to show that these rumors aren't true. It's just a thing that the Jews did, making a vow to the Lord about, you know, one thing or another. Here it was to demonstrate that Paul, the rumors that they had heard about Paul weren't true. He was not teaching the Jews not to keep the law, and that he himself as a Jew was also keeping the law. What's Paul going to do? What do you think Paul will do? How do you think Paul will respond? Now, James is quick to point out that this has absolutely nothing to do with the Gentile believers. Verse 25, he says, "But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." You didn't know you could have read just a few verses ahead and got the answer earlier, right? Didn't have to remember it, but there it is. So what's Paul going to do? Verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. I think that includes the Apostle Paul. He took this vow with them, in agreement with James that the Jews were still to keep the Mosaic law. Again, many people think that Paul was out of the will of God, because we in the church, the body of Christ, have read from the epistles of the Apostle Paul that we have complete freedom in Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul had written that in his very first epistle that he ever wrote, after his first missionary journey through the area of Galatia. And then there were those that went behind Paul trying to get the Gentiles to keep the Mosaic law. And Paul wrote back to them saying, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you think you are now made complete by the flesh? Don't let anyone put you back under the yoke of bondage," the Apostle Paul had said to those Galatian believers. We have freedom in Christ. But remember, who was Paul writing to? Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles in that area of Galatia. And therein is the issue. Just as Peter said, why would they want to go under a yoke of bondage that's so hard to bear? That's just God's covenant with the nation of Israel. It's not for the Gentiles. The law is a yoke of bondage, Paul said. We would expect Paul to say, "No, James, you and these believing Jews are totally wrong in the keeping of the law of Moses." But Paul didn't say that. You would expect Paul to say, "No, we are not under the law, but we are under grace." Again, that's what Paul had written to those Galatian believers early on in his ministry. But again, those were Gentiles. They were not under the Mosaic law. He didn't reject in any way. So many, many people then teach that the Apostle Paul was wrong in returning to Jerusalem, and then when he got there, he took this Jewish vow, affirming the Mosaic law's practice among believing Jews. Even still here in Acts chapter 21, Paul was out of the will of God, and all of these things is what they teach. But again, I believe it's because they don't understand what the book of Acts is about. You see, many people think the book of Acts is about the birth and development of the body of Christ. And although that does happen in the book of Acts, that's not what the book of Acts is about. Many people have that notion, that misunderstanding, that the book of Acts is about the birth and the development of the body of Christ. But it's not. It's about Israel continuing to reject their Messiah no matter what signs and proof they are given, even if it's a miraculous work among the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. God's intent is to drive them to jealousy, to want what is being offered to the Gentiles now. But instead, they continue to reject. Their heart grows harder and harder against God. And that's really what the book of Acts is about. During the book of Acts, God is working with two different groups of people. God is still reaching out to the Jews to present Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But He's also reaching out to the Gentiles simply to present Jesus Christ as their Savior. A lot of people don't like that. They don't like that it seems to imply, that I'm seeming to imply from the pulpit, that there were two different gospel messages being preached in the book of Acts. But I want you to know, I'm not implying it. I'm explicitly stating it. There were two different gospel messages throughout the book of Acts. One was indeed to the nation of Israel, to the Jew, and one was to the Gentile. And the message was slightly different. Because for the believing Jew, they were to accept that Jesus Christ really was the Son of God. He really was their Messiah. That's why the Jews are called to repent, but the Gentiles are never called to repent. Have you ever noticed that? It's because of what it means. Most people today misunderstand and think repentance means to be sorry for your sins. That's not the idea. It's to have a change of mind, a change of heart. The Jews had crucified their Messiah. They murdered him, their king. And so the Jews are called to repent of that. A change of mind, a change of heart, and accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. The Gentiles, they aren't called to that. It's not what the Apostle Paul preached to them. He simply preached salvation by the shed blood of Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. In fact, we're told this in Galatians chapter 2. Be turning with me there. This book, the book of Acts, is about the gradual setting aside of the nation of Israel. That's the primary focus. If you were to read the Gospels and then come over to Romans, and suddenly there's this man, Apostle Paul, preaching about Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. How did we get there? That's a huge leap. You understand that, right? Because Jesus Christ said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of who? The house of Israel. Didn't want much to do with the Gentiles at all. And all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul is over here in Rome preaching among the Gentiles. What happened? That's what the story of the book of Acts is really about. How God completely, gradually, but then completely set aside the nation of Israel and the whole kingdom program to work through the church, the body of Christ, which we are a part of today. Look at Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 6. At this Jerusalem council, the Apostle Paul says about the leaders who were there, from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. And now, Paul's not being derogatory here. He's just saying he had been given a ministry from God. Makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. They didn't impose anything upon the Apostle Paul and his ministry and his message that he was preaching among the Gentiles. But on the contrary, verse 7, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcised was to Peter. Wait, what? How many gospels? Folks, it's not real hard here. One and one is what? Two. There is a gospel of the uncircumcised here and a gospel of the circumcised. And one is a message preached by the Apostle Paul among the Gentiles, and the other is a message preached by Peter among the Jews. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, or that is Peter again, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they would go to who? The circumcised, which is another name for the Jews. Many people have an issue with that because it clearly teaches that there are two different groups with two different gospel messages being spoken. Paul had a dual ministry, though, through the book of Acts. Because the first thing that he did in every new city he went to was what? Go to the synagogue to preach to the Jews about Jesus. That this Jesus is the Christ. The Messiah. That's what he taught to the Jews. But then, being rejected there and kicked out of the synagogue in every city that he went to, then he would turn to the Gentiles and proclaim the gospel of God's grace through Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And that's why Paul writes what he does in the book of Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Is that the pattern of ministry today? Are we to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile? No. Again, it's just the nature of the transitionary period during the book of Acts. Paul wrote to the Romans toward the end of his third missionary journey. When he was there in Corinth, he went third missionary journey through Galatia to Ephesus, stayed 3 years there, went up over into Macedonia, down to Greece to Corinth. And at Corinth, he wrote the book of Romans, which is the last pre-prison epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. And then he returns back to Jerusalem to end the third missionary journey. The next time we'll get letters from the Apostle Paul is when he is now in Rome, in prison. The great theological letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. That's when we'll get those letters. The body of Christ wasn't born in Acts chapter 2. Again, that position is what causes many people to misunderstand what the book of Acts is about. The body of Christ wasn't born with the death or even the resurrection of Jesus Christ or at Pentecost on Acts chapter 2. It was born with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is the one who is given the body of doctrine that's for our practice today in the church, the body of Christ. So it couldn't have began before the Apostle Paul began his ministry. So it began with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And Paul consistently takes ownership of that body of truth in his letters that he writes. My gospel, what has been committed to me, he says, in various language all throughout his writings. The dual ministry and gradual change is why we still see the sign gifts throughout the book of Acts. You know, the ability to heal and things like that, all throughout the book of Acts. That was originally what Jesus Christ was doing in his ministry, because those are signs that would point to the coming of the kingdom. Those are things that were prophesied that would happen in Israel's kingdom. That there would be no more sickness. There would be no more lame people. There would be no more blind people. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, had power to overcome all of those things. And so he was proving it in his earthly ministry. And then he allowed his disciples to be able to do the same thing. And when they went out in their ministry, not only while he was here in his earthly ministry, but then also after he resurrected and they're preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit, they were still able to do those signs. And then the Apostle Paul was able to do those signs out among the Gentiles. But again, it was to stir the Jews to jealousy. That was God's hope, that the Jews would then want what God was offering. And now the Gentiles were able to exhibit. But they completely turned their back on God. And so later on, those sign gifts fade away. Because by that time, God had completely set aside the nation of Israel. No longer working with them as a nation. No longer two groups, you see, as we see in the book of Acts. But at the close of the book of Acts, now it's just one group. God's not even working with Israel anymore. Not in terms of them as a specific chosen people of God. He's working with the church, the body of Christ today. There is no Jew or Gentile today in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there is believer and unbeliever. That's it. Now, when this age closes with the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, God will then go back to dealing with the nation of Israel versus the Gentiles. But that's not right now. I know I've said all of these things before. I know for most of you, if not all of you, this is nothing new. You've heard me teach and preach these things, but you know, maybe people aren't here every time. And maybe they miss some of those things. And so it bears repeating for those who may have missed parts of it before. We have an internet ministry. Podcast and YouTube, and you can go there and listen. And maybe there are those who caught me, weren't with us from the beginning of our study in the book of Acts, and they caught me somewhere along the way, and they're listening and they haven't heard these things. And I want them and I want you to know these things. So again, it bears repeating that God had a purpose and a plan in the book of Acts, and it's not what most people know and teach. So let me ask you, was Paul out of the will of God when he returned to Jerusalem? I said that's the question we were going to face ourselves with today, right? Well, the ministry of the Apostle Paul is marked by the leading of the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 2, as they're in Antioch of Syria there, which was Paul's home church, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul, that's the Apostle Paul, for the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit who had called them to this work, and for Paul to go out to the Gentiles and minister. And then as Paul is on his second missionary journey, turn to Acts chapter 16, here's something really interesting. Paul, on the second missionary journey, after going through Galatia, wanted to go into Asia, where Ephesus was. But he couldn't. Why? He was forbidden by the Holy Spirit from going there. So what about Bithynia then, to the north? Yes or no? No. He was forbidden by the Holy Spirit from going there. Instead, the Holy Spirit led Paul where? Over to Philippi. Paul went on to the coast, since he couldn't go south or north, continued west till he got to the coast at Troas, but then he was called over to Philippi by a vision there. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them to do so. Again, Paul's ministry, his whole ministry, is marked by the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So as Paul determines to go back to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit didn't forbid him from going back to Jerusalem. Now we know what happened to the Apostle Paul when he went back there. But why then did God allow that to happen? You know, it very well possibly could have been one last chance for the Jews of the homeland. But what they're going to prove is that by and large, they haven't repented. They have not changed their mind about Jesus Christ and who He was, despite all that God had done and was currently doing at that time, even through the Gentiles. But they still rejected and refused. As the apostle to the Gentiles comes and preaches to them what God is doing and has done, doesn't matter to them. Instead, what do they want to do with him? Kill him. God's not going to allow that to happen, but maybe that was the whole point to begin with, for Paul to have a ministry among them one last time, to give them one last opportunity. And this was their rejection. And so from here on, there's a rapid decline for the nation of Israel until there's complete setting aside at the end of Paul's at the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. Thoughts? Questions?
I just want to say that your point about repeating and hearing him. Mm-hmm. Because that's what the Lord has done.
even going over the same verses, learn new things.
So do I.
And
just like I admitted, you know, previous to studying for through Acts this time, I was on the fence about Paul. Now, you know, I mean, I've been studying the Bible for a year or two, and you know, God opens up and reveals things along the way and takes study. Yeah, thank you for that encouragement and testimony. Any others?
Yeah. We stay on these kind of broader issues that we find in about and the difference in the ministries. Because I have to hear things. I'm that way. I'm really slow to learn and grasp things. It's only through hearing them over and over again or reading them over again that they finally register and that I can say I understand it. So I appreciate it.
Thank you.
Yeah. Don't ever apologize for repeating those truths like that, because those are what help us not get it. Talk about every wind stop.
Like the Apostle Paul told Timothy, what is he to do? Preach the word. That's it. That's the response. Even if it's repeated. All right. Thank you all for being here for the study this morning. And Lord willing, we'll pick it up again next week.